That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
All right, so bear with me if this is old news for you. We got to make church appealing to people. I know it's old news, but it seems like the message that keeps circling. They think Christians are a bunch of stuffy, conservative rule keepers. They think church services are a big snooze fest. If we lighten up a little, or a lot, at least we can get them in the door. You know, those people who would never darken the door of a church. We'll get them in, and then we can give them the gospel. Or how about this one? We got to do missions differently. We have to make Christianity like their culture, you know, like Paul did, becoming all things to all people. That's the only way we're going to be able to get them to listen to the gospel. Some people today, a lot of people actually, think we need to make Christianity more appealing, a little more palatable, a little more aligned with what the culture is saying so we don't offend the modern mind. Others think that the answer is to retreat altogether, to circle the wagons and just wait for Jesus to return. Still others take it way too far into the realm of blasphemy. I saw a church, air quotes, using that term really loosely, advertise a sermon series based on the lyrics to the songs of a well-known rapper. Of course, this church and others like it pride themselves in going against the Christian grain. They say things like, the best way to evangelize is to say that you're a Christian and then not act like a complete jerk. Y'all, that is not evangelism. It is the truth of God's word that changes hearts, that leads to salvation. James talks about the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. John says it's when the word of God is heard that belief follows. And of course, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is a huge, huge push in the Christian world today towards contextualization. And that is just the fancy term that everybody's using to talk about making the Christian message relatable or relevant and attractive to people. But if we know that the watered-down, trendy, rebel-with-a-cause mindset, that's not what the Bible commands, how are we supposed to proclaim the unchanging gospel in a culture that's increasingly hostile to the truth? Well, Acts 17, 16 through 34 gets used and abused in so many circles when this gets discussed. This is the passage where Paul walks into the intellectual, moral, and spiritual arena of Athens and proclaims the glory of Christ with clarity, with courage, and with conviction. This is the passage that always gets referenced as the moment where Paul became all things to all people, the sermon at Mars Hill. The sermon where Paul tells those Athenians about the one true God as he references their altar with the inscription, "To an unknown God." For time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole section right now. I'm going to let you read it on your own because it is a little lengthy. But there are a few verses that need to be addressed so that we are being good biblical interpreters and not taking the Christian pop culture's word for it when it comes to contextualization. And here's what got me thinking about this. I just listened to Phil Johnson's excellent lecture on this called The Mars Hill Strategy, How to Inject the Gospel into a Hostile Culture. And Phil's message, oh, such a much needed corrective to the watered down models of contextualization that are so common today. And in my not so humble opinion, it's something we need to keep talking about. So here we go. First things first, what in the world is contextualization? And then maybe even more importantly, what is it not? You may have heard this word getting thrown around in ministry conversations. Some say contextualization means to translate the gospel into the language of the culture, like we talked about at the beginning of the episode. And that part is true to a point. We absolutely want to communicate clearly. We want to use vocabulary people understand. We want to remove unnecessary barriers. Paul did that. But here's what biblical contextualization is not. It's not shaping the gospel to fit cultural preferences. It's not trimming offensive truths to gain a hearing. It's not presenting Jesus as one helpful option among many lifestyle choices. Phil is clear as he warns against the wrong application of the Mars Hill strategy or the Acts 17 blueprint. The modern church has dangerously redefined contextualization as accommodation. We think if we can make unbelievers feel comfortable, they'll become converts. But scripture doesn't teach that. Biblical contextualization does something very different. It actually exposes the idols of the age and proclaims Christ as the only answer. Paul didn't walk around Athens thinking, how can I blend in here? He walked around Athens and he was grieved at the idolatry he saw. But Paul, in true Paul fashion, didn't stop there. That's what compelled him to preach the risen Christ in Athens to a whole bunch of unbelievers. And that takes us right into the passage itself. Before Paul ever speaks a word to the people of Athens, Luke, who's the writer of the book of Acts, he tells us something crucial. He says that Paul's spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. That's Acts 17, 16. That word provoked, that's a strong word. It means deeply disturbed or stirred to righteous grief or moved to holy jealousy for the glory of God. Paul was not just offended. He was not just rolling his eyes at the Athenians. His spirit was unnerved and upended in a way that caused him to act on behalf of the truth. Paul's faithful evangelism began with his heart feeling the weight of God's dishonor. And that's where our evangelism should start too. Paul didn't look at a pagan pluralistic city and think, what a vibrant, diverse marketplace of ideas. He didn't admire their great ideas. He was grieved. He was jealous for God's glory. He saw people enslaved to lies, and the truth compelled him to speak. And this is the exact opposite of many popular models of evangelism, even models of Sunday morning worship, or even how to do church today. We're told to admire the culture's creativity and emulate it with a little Jesus sprinkled on top. We're told that our church services should affirm the culture's goodness. I mean, culture produces some good stuff, right? And we're told that we should applaud the culture's wisdom, advances, discoveries, trends, and then somehow maybe introduce Jesus into the mix, all in the name of being relevant. But that is the exact opposite of what Paul did. He didn't affirm the Athenian culture. He confronted it, not with arrogance or disdain, not with political outrage, but with a broken heart that treasured the glory of God and loved lost souls so much he couldn't stay silent. This is where biblical contextualization always begins, with a heart reshaped by the holiness of God and the compassion of Christ, a heart that's committed to engage, but key here, to engage without compromise. So here's Paul standing in the Areopagus, the intellectual Supreme Court of the ancient world in the middle of Athens. He's surrounded by philosophers who they gather every day, not to seek truth, but to chase novelty. Luke says that they spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They love to hear the sound of their own voices, an echo chamber that confirmed to them how wise and learned they were. I'm sure we can all think of arenas like that in our world today. They might be online now, but they're still just a bunch of people gathered, hungry to show how much they know and how right they are. And in the middle of this, Paul speaks. Notice how he begins, Acts 17, verse 22. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. He's not trying to flatter them. He's not affirming them. He's not patting them on the back. Paul is not praising their spirituality. He is acknowledging a truth about them in order to expose a lie within them. They were religious, yes, but religiously wrong, religiously blind, religiously lost. And then Paul uses the altar to the unknown God as a pivot, not as an endorsement of their spiritual sincerity, like, oh, you guys are on the right track, but as an indictment of their spiritual ignorance. Verse 23, what therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. In other words, you admit you don't know God. I'm here to proclaim the God you've rejected. Paul doesn't say, your gods are a great start. You know, I see spiritual beauty in your diversity. You guys are headed in the right direction. Let's build on what you already have. Instead, he exposes their error and proclaims the truth. This is biblical contextualization. Start where people are, but don't stay there. Lead them where scripture leads, straight to the supremacy of Christ. Now, watch what Paul does next. Acts 27, 24 through 28. He gives the Athenians a theological shake. He gives them the God who actually is, not the God they want. The God who made the world and all things in it. This is Acts 17, 24 through 28. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. Paul's message is unambiguous. The true God is nothing like the God of your imagination, Athenians. But Paul knows that unless you tear down false gods, no one's going to see the beauty of the true God. Okay, that was like drinking from a fire hose. Let's take a quick break and hear from Jimmy. And when we come back, we're going to dive right back into six truths about God that Paul gave to the Athenians to set them straight. They're going to set us straight too.
Thank you, Libby. And we will be right back in just a moment to hear more about this contextualization problem. This is the buzzword that's being used to justify everything from rap lyric sermon series to gospel-free evangelism. And what Libby's doing is showing us that the sermon Paul preached on Mars Hill, that's not permission to water down truth, but actually it is a master class in confronting error with clarity. The theological drift requires a constant correction through solid biblical teaching, which is exactly what you get here at Fortis Institute. That's what we strive to give you. Fortis Plus is full of all of the content that's being created by all of our fellows, from Libby herself to Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. John Krotz, Pastor Brad Bigney, Tim Challies, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. Jason Lyle, and of course, Todd Friel. All of our fellows, they're creating content every single day, and we're releasing it on Fortis Plus absolutely free of charge. Right now, Fortis Plus is full of hundreds and maybe even thousands of hours of audio and video content. And again, it's free for you to consume. And the reason that it's free is because we don't believe the content we're creating should live behind a paywall. Our goal, our mission is to strengthen believers and to edify the church, all while glorifying God, and we do that freely. That has been the goal and the desire of this ministry since it began 25 years ago, but only recently have we been able to realize that goal. It takes money and resources to produce the content that we're producing, and we're so very grateful and thankful for our gospel partners who make it possible for us to create all of the content that we do and distribute it to all corners of the world, absolutely free of charge. If you want to download Fortis Plus right now, do so by going to the App Store on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. And if you want to join us as a gospel partner to help us continue being able to create all of the content that we're creating and distributing it to more people in more places all over the world, then we would be honored to link arms with you. All you have to do is go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out what it would look like in your life for you to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Just make sure that you're giving to your local church first and foremost. Again, just go to fortisinstitute.org to get all of the answers to all of the questions that you likely have. And now let's get back to Libby Glosson. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
Back to the deep end of the pool, ladies. Paul in Athens, in the Areopagus, fearlessly and boldly standing for the truth of God's word. Paul crushes it in Acts 17, 24 through 28, which we read right before the break. He totally dismantles the Athenians' entire worldview with six truths about God. Number one, Paul tells them God is the creator. He's not crafted. He's not created. He's not sculpted out of clay or stone. He is actually the maker of all the stone and clay. God is Lord of heaven and earth. He's not confined to temples like their gods were. He doesn't need a building, and a building can't contain him. God is self-sufficient, Paul tells the Athenians. He doesn't need to be served by people. He's the one who gives life and breath. He doesn't get life and breath from outside himself. God is sovereign. He determines times and boundaries of all people. God is knowable. He's not obscure. He's not a mystery to find out. He's near. He's not far from each one of us. And God is the source of life. Paul says, in him, we live and move and have our being. Now, each one of these truths that Paul is teaching directly contradicted everything the Athenians believed about their divinity, their gods. Their gods were needy and territorial and temperamental and dependent on human offerings. Phil Johnson, back in his lecture, he highlights that this is the exact opposite of modern seeker-friendly contextualization. Contemporary models often try to soften the hard truths that we just talked about, those truths about God that Paul is proclaiming with gusto. The modern seeker-friendly contextualization narrative says, don't talk about sovereignty. It scares people. They need to know they have free will, that God won't make them do something they don't want to. Side note, that is just ridiculous to me. Why would you find it offensive to be made to love and worship God? I am so thankful because I know I'd never want to do any of that without God working in me first. Okay, sorry, soapbox issue. Back to it. The contemporary church models say, don't talk about God's sovereignty. Don't talk about God's authority. It offends people. Don't talk about idolatry. And you better never talk about sin. That alienates people. They'll never come back. That is the literal opposite of not only what the Bible commands, it is the opposite of what Paul actually does. Check what Paul does next in Acts 17, 30 through 31. He doesn't apologetically exit stage left after he drops this truth bomb on them. He doesn't couch his next words in a bunch of soft, gooey, Jesus loves you mumbo jumbo. He jumps straight from some solid, in-your-face theology about the character of God right into an invitation, and not an every head bowed, every eye closed invitation. Paul's invitation was actually a confrontation, and not the soft kind, but definitely the best kind. He says, God commands all people everywhere to repent. Some versions say declares that all people repent. Either way, he's not making a suggestion. This is not an invite. It's not a request. God commands. He declares. And this is where modern contextualization completely collapses. The new way of thinking about contextualization says, avoid authoritative language, avoid exclusive claims, and for heaven's sakes, don't bring up any topics that might make unbelievers uncomfortable. But Paul does the opposite. He calls for repentance in the strongest universal terms possible. All people, everywhere, must repent. And why? Because, verse 31, God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Paul is not afraid to speak of judgment. He's not afraid to speak of accountability. He's not afraid to speak of sin. And then he lands the final blow at the end of verse 31. Of this, he, God, has given assurance to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. The resurrection is not an optional add-on to this whole message. It's the centerpiece. The resurrection is God's validation of Christ as judge and savior. It is the doctrine most offensive to Greek philosophy. But Paul doesn't downplay it or reword it or soften it. He proclaims it boldly because he knows that the gospel that saves is the gospel that offends. And then Luke tells us in Acts 17, 32 through 34, and everybody in the Areopagus got saved that day, right? Nope. Check your Bible. That's not what it says. When Paul mentions the resurrection, the reactions were varied. Some people in the crowd mocked the message. They immediately rejected the truth. And then, like in any crowd, there were some that were intellectually curious people. They wanted to hear more. And praise God, there were a few who believed, who came to saving faith that day. Paul understood something that we all need to understand. The gospel always divides. That's what it's designed to do, so that people recognize their need for God and their destitution on their own. So Paul didn't strategize for broad acceptance. Let's get the most people to raise their hands that they got saved today, when in reality, only a few experienced true conversion. That was not Paul's goal. He strategized for faithfulness. So if your goal is universal, broad acceptance, you're never going to preach a biblical gospel. But if your goal is faithful proclamation, God will produce genuine fruit. Most in the crowd mocked Paul, but God saved two guys that day. And heaven rejoices more over those two repentant sinners than over a crowd of polite listeners and hand raisers. So let's bring this home. How do we take Paul's model and Phil Johnson's warnings and walk them out faithfully right here, right now, as biblically faithful contextualizationalists? I'm not even sure that's a word. If it is, it's your $12 word for today. Number one, start with a heart that recognizes who God is, that understands the weight of God's honor. If we are not provoked like Paul was by the idolatry of our culture, we're never going to speak with clarity or urgency or conviction. So ask God to give you Paul's grief and compassion and holy boldness. Number two, know the culture, but don't bow to it. Paul understood Athenian thought. He had walked around observing and taking notes for a couple of weeks, but he never tried to fit the gospel into their cultural categories. Yes, we need to understand culture because it helps us with communication, but it should never lead us to compromise. Number three, speak clearly where the culture is confused. This is a big one in our culture today, because I think we can all agree that our world is confused about a lot of stuff. Identity, morality, sexuality, truth, purpose, God himself. Ladies, this is not the time for vague Christian language or therapeutic soft peddling. We love people when we're willing to tell them the truth. Number four, proclaim the character of God before the grace of God. Paul didn't start with Jesus loves you. He started with the sovereignty of God, because grace makes absolutely no sense until you see the reality of the God that you have offended. Then you beg for the grace, and the grace of God is oh so sweet, because you know who you are and you know who he is and how much you not only don't deserve his grace, but the cost of extending that grace to you. Number five, call for repentance, not just reflection, not just a promise of rescue or a promise of relief. Salvation starts with repentance. The gospel is not a suggestion to consider. It's a command from the King, from the creator of the universe. Number six, center everything on the resurrection. This is where the gospel stands or falls. A risen Christ demands repentance and worship and surrender. So don't cut that part out. And don't attend a church where this isn't the heartbeat of all ministry. And don't follow the ministries who look a whole lot more like the world than the Bible. And number seven, I think this one's the hardest one, expect mixed responses. You stay faithful and trust God with the rest. We are not responsible for the results of evangelism or preaching or church services. We're only responsible for our faithfulness in it. I think somehow we think that the only way we're successful is if everyone in the room becomes a radically changed believer. Your job is actually pretty simple. Speak the truth plainly and trust God with the results. Okay, reality check for today. Acts 17, not a strategy for making the gospel culturally attractive. It's a blueprint for making the gospel unmistakably clear. Paul walked into a hostile world with a courageous voice, with an unshakable commitment to the glory of God. He wasn't trying to impress the culture. He was confronting it with truth, and God saved people. Listen, as you go about your business in your own little Mars Hill, as you stand in the modern day Areopaguses, remember, you don't need to be clever or trendy. You don't need to be culturally fluent, but you've got to be faithful. The gospel is still the power of God for salvation. And now that you know the better way to think about contextualization with the biblical understanding, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.